Father, we thank you that there is such a journey, Lord, that we can be pilgrims. You tell us in your word as pilgrims to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And as we'll see again tonight, Lord, there is a war going on against our souls. And how much we need that armor of God. How we need to trust you and rely upon your grace to get us through. Because, Lord, there are many pitfalls and traps and snares and places, Lord, where we can deviate from the straight and narrow. Many temptations that need to be overcome. And that is why your word says the righteous will scarcely be saved. And if that be true, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear, Lord? Well, we have a fight on our hands, and yet we're on the winning side, and you've given us all the equipment, the weapons that we need. You give us courage. You give us hope. You give us vision. That we can see the enemy. We can be watchful. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. We don't have to be taken by surprise as much as we are sometimes, Lord. But even when we are taken by surprise, we can have the victory. We can overcome. For you have already overcome the world. All that is in the world. And just help us tonight, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Lesson number 7. Okay, we won't go through the whole map here. Last time we looked at the battle with Apollyon, which in the Greek means
place of destruction.
Place of destruction. Well, I think it was the destroyer, and Abaddon means place of destruction.
Apollyon is the destroyer.
Yeah, Apollyon is the destroyer.
Abaddon,
yeah.
Sorry.
Abandon. Abandon, yeah. Abandon all hope, all ye who enter here. Okay. Not the church, though. He fights the devil, okay? The destroyer, right? And the devil gets the best of him for a while. Of course, he comes with breathing fire and his scales and his horribleness. Doesn't come as an angel of light at this particular place. And he knocks Christian to the ground. He loses his sword. But he says, quoting Micah, "Rejoice not against me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall arise." And he gives the devil a thrust, and the devil flees for a season. Okay? Just for a season. As the Bible says, the devil left tempting Jesus for a season. Okay? So our temptations are for our whole journey, our trials are for the whole journey. And then he comes to the valley of the shadow of death, and you might wonder, why does he place the valley of the shadow of death, which David talks about in Psalm 23, why does he place it here and not here, the river of death? Why? Because it probably was a near-death experience for Christian. That's what I think, right? Now, this is a very near-death time where he almost lost his soul, and he's still recovering through here, and he has a very difficult time because of the many spirits and demons that are attacking him. He cuts with his sword, but he can't get anywhere, so he puts his sword away and he cries out, "Oh Lord, deliver my soul." So he depends upon prayer to get through here. And he comes out to the end, and he sees Faithful, right, which is going to be his traveling companion from here to here. That's it. Okay, yeah, short friendship. From here to the city of Vanity Fair, where Faithful is martyred, okay, where he's put to death. And we'll look at Vanity Fair week after next, probably. Next week will be someone else. But when Christian comes upon Faithful, right, something a little strange happens, okay? And that's one thing that this journey is not boring, right? And our journey to heaven is not boring. It shouldn't be boring, okay? Things are going to happen, right? And one of the first things that we read here, and again, this is, if you have your book, you can follow along, but I'm going to have most of the conversations put up here on the board. This is page 75. "At this, Christian was somewhat moved." Now, I'm going to read this to you in a little more of a modern translation, right? Because you want, it wasn't being moved. He's moved, right? To be moved in many different ways. "And putting to all his strength, he quickly got up with Faithful, and did also overrun him," overtake him, "and run past him," right? So that the last was now the first. Okay, that Christian was the last, Okay? Now he's first. Now he's ahead of faithful. So the last was first. Then did Christian vaingloriously smile, okay, because he had gotten the start of his brother, got ahead of his brother. But not taking good heed to his feet, he suddenly stumbled and fell and could not rise again until faithful came up to help him. So what happened here? Okay, why did Christian fall? Because of what? Because of these little, what are you going to say?
Doesn't it say pride goes before the fall?
Yeah, and a haughty spirit before destruction. Okay, because of these little guys. Remember these guys? Who are they?
Foxes in the valley.
The little foxes. Right? Solomon talks about the little foxes, how the Lord's speaking to him. And here, Christian is just, has a little bit of pride, you know, that he overtook his new friend. Okay, and I want to read this to you from a, it's called the Little Pilgrim's Progress. This would be something like good to read to Wesley, right? It's for children. I'm going to read to you what happened here. It must be faithful, thought Christian. He called out, "Wait for me." Christian calls to faithful, "And I will walk with you." Then Faithful looked around, and Christian cried again, "Wait till I can overtake you." But Faithful answered, "I'm going to the king, and there are enemies behind me. In other words, I can't wait for you." When Christian saw that Faithful would not wait for him, he felt vexed. Okay, that's what says we read there. He was moved. Christian was somewhat moved. He was vexed. Okay, he was angry. He was troubled. Okay, that Faithful would not wait for him. He was vexed. And he began to run as fast as he could. He soon caught Faithful, and instead of stepping by his side, he ran on farther so that Faithful, in his turn, might be left behind. Oh, you wouldn't wait for me? Now, I'm going to get ahead of you. Okay. But he forgot to look where he was going. Striking his foot against the stone, he fell to the ground, and Faithful had to hurry after him and help him get up. Right? Pride comes before a fall, a haughty spirit before destruction. The little foxes that the Lord Jesus in the Song of Solomon was speaking to Solomon, his bride, as he speaks to the bride, the church. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away, says the Lord. O my dove, thou art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs. Let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. And then the Lord says, take us, or catch for us. That means catch for us, for our relationship. Not just for you, but for us. Catch for us the little foxes. The little foxes that spoil the vines. For our vines have tender grapes. And the little foxes, they do like grapes. Okay? They're tasty. Okay? And the little foxes are the little sins. Okay?
Is that true?
Yeah.
I was not aware that foxes.
There they are,
grapes.
Right there. There's a photograph for you.
No, I understand, but yeah. I never realized they like grapes.
Yeah. Yeah. Everybody likes grapes.
They like raisins too, like if you want to feed them.
Yeah. It's sweet. Okay. Yeah, they're carnivores, but also fruitivores. It's an omnivore, right?
They're opportunistic, so
yeah. Yeah. Opportunistic. Yeah. The scripture says, again, Song of Solomon, that the little foxes spoil the vine because we have tender grapes. So they do like grapes. Okay? And so Christian feels a little proud, okay, a little indignant, right? A little angry and faithful, so he gets ahead of him. Okay? And therefore he falls and he slips. Right? And so it was just a little sin, but it's those little foxes that can spoil the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. Okay? So when we're vexed by someone else, okay, that they're ahead of us. Okay? And how many times people in the spiritual life are ahead of us? They're blessed financially ahead of us. They're blessed spiritually ahead of us. Health-wise, they're ahead of us. Okay? And we get a little angry, okay? Get a little frustrated, a little annoyed. Okay? Hey, wait for me. And so we fall. That little fruit of love and tenderness and compassion and kindness is spoiled by a little bit of that. Remember when Christian first came away from the cross, what did he find? Who were the three people there who were sleeping? What were their names? Simple, sloth, and presumption. Okay? I have to put them in order, otherwise I don't remember them. Simple, sloth, and presumption. And sloth said, a little more sleep. Just a little more sleep. Okay? And of course, when Christiana made the journey later on, she found them hanging by their necks. Okay? A little more sleep. That's all. Okay? A little sloth. A little presumption. Okay? Even a little fear. Okay? The wrong kind of fear. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 10, a little sloth, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands. In other words, let me just be inactive a little bit more. I'm going to fold my hands. I'm not going to put my hands to the plow. I'm not going to dig. The sluggard doesn't plow by reason of the cold, the Bible says. So I'm going to fold my hands over a little bit here. That's all it takes for us to start falling and declining. The tongue is a little member, says James, right? But it boasts great things. It's set on fire of hell. Now let me take you here to the churches of Galatia. When Paul wrote the letter to Galatians, it wasn't just one church like when he wrote to the Ephesians or the Philippians. There were numerous churches here. Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe are the main churches, and there are probably a bunch of little ones there. And he writes to them that he marvels. Okay? And so when we come across Christian in that first chapter, running and trying to get past faithful, we kind of marvel. What's wrong with this guy? Didn't he learn yet? Okay. And he says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Now, of course, their falling from grace is a lot different than we see here with Christian. Okay. He stumbles a little bit, but they stumbled a lot, right? The churches of Galatia. What was the problem with the Galatian churches? Who remembers? Why were they falling from grace?
Legalism.
Yeah, legalism, the law. Okay, the Judaizers were telling them they have to keep Mosaic law as well as believe in Jesus Christ. They weren't saying abandon Christ, but you have to embrace the law. You have to be kosher, you have to do this and that and everything as the law. And Paul says, you did run well, who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion comes not of him that calls you. Notice, a little leaven. So, a little leaven equal to the little foxes. What do you think the little fox was here in the church of Galatia? It started out with a little bit of leaven. A little fox came in. And now they were falling from grace. What could that little fox have been? Yeah, okay, yeah. Maybe we'll just get circumcised, you know, just a little bit, you know. Maybe we'll just keep a little bit of the law, you know. Maybe just entertaining those thoughts a little bit. You know, that's where a lot of our slippage comes from, just from entertaining the wrong thoughts. Just a thought. That's why we're told to bring all our thoughts under the captivity control of Christ. We go back to Exodus, we see too that we can marvel at Christians stumbling there. He just put the armor of God on. You know, just came out of house beautiful, just defeated the devil, just got through the valley of the shadow of death, and he falls again. Okay? You kind of marvel. The Israelites just defeated Pharaoh, crossed over the Red Sea as if on dry ground. Okay, saw Pharaoh and his chariots washed upon the beach. And what? They quickly corrupt themselves. Again, this corruption is much deeper than the corruption that Christian felt there on his journey. Exodus 32, 7 and 8. After I read this, what might you think is the little fox that came in here? The Lord said to Moses, go get thee down. They were up getting the commandments. For thy people which thou brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves, they have turned aside quickly. Right? Out of the way which I commanded them, they have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, have sacrificed thereunto, and said, these be thy gods, as Aaron proclaimed, O Israel, which have brought you up out of the land of Egypt. So what might have been the little fox here? Why were they... Well, I'll give you the answer. They were impatient. Why? With Moses. Because where was he?
On a mountain.
For how long?
40 days.
40 days. Okay? And remember, Moses waited 40 years, okay, to lead them out. They couldn't wait 40 days. That's the way it was. Right? Start with a little impatience. Hey, it's been 6 hours. Hey, it's been 2 days. Okay? hey, you know, it's been a week now, see? So in other words, they started with a little impatience, and then by the time built to 40 days, they couldn't take anymore. You got to make his gods. So it's a little fox. Little impatience, okay? Little worry, little fear, little anger, okay? Little covetousness. That's where it starts. And if we don't catch the little foxes, they're going to spoil the vine. Okay? Notice what Spurgeon says. A little thorn may cause much suffering. A little cloud may hide the sun. Little foxes spoil the vines. And little sins do mischief to the tender heart. These little sins burrow in the soul and make it so full of what of that which is hateful to Christ that he will hold no comfortable fellowship and communion with us. Jesus will not walk with his people unless they drive out every known sin. Can't be boring. See, if this is our calling, Christianity is certainly not boring, right? As John says, that if we have this hope of seeing God or being like God, we what? Purify ourselves as he is pure. That keeps us busy, okay? As well as evangelizing. Okay? Drive out every known sin. Ask then the question, what has driven Christ from thee? If thou wouldest live with Christ and walk with Christ and see Christ and have fellowship with Christ, take heed of the little foxes that spoil the vine, for our vines have tender grapes. The grapes are the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Jesus invites you to go with him and catch them. Go with him to the hunting. Okay? So we all have to be hunters. You have to catch those little foxes, and we don't put them on a leash and keep them near to us. All right? They're not. They're cute, they're cuddly, they're deadly. Okay? They might not, in a sense, bite you directly, but they'll pick at the vine and they'll destroy the fruit. So, faithful doesn't malign Christian for his pride. He picks him up. Okay? And in this picture, this is right before Vanity Fair. Here's the city of Vanity Fair, where they enter. And as evangelist warns them, there are many pilgrims that go in and they don't come out. They don't leave. Right? It's a trap for many a pilgrim. What is, well, let me, well, in this picture, what do you think here is a little strange of these two people here? Not that they're holding hands in such a way. You know, it's a little maybe too friendly, but I was actually looking for another picture. I couldn't find one. Okay. Right. You don't usually hold hands like that. Maybe in 17th century.
Aside from the gay innuendo.
Yeah, well, this is real love. This is real brotherly love, okay? What's strange here? Look at these two guys.
The various attire.
Their attire, yeah. Christian is dressed in armor. Faithful is not. Interesting, okay? In this book, it mentions that, too, that Faithful had no armor on. Okay. Now, before they go in, a lot happens before they go into Vanity Fair. They discuss a lot, and we're going to put on their discussion. They talk about different people that Faithful met and that Christian met, and then they meet other individuals before they go to Vanity Fair. Christian asks Faithful about Pliable. Okay, remember Pliable, who left the city with Obstinate and went with him and fell in the slough of the spawn that went back? And Faithful says, he hath, since his going back, been had greatly in derision. So as Pliable went back, people hated him. Right? And that among all sorts of people, some do mock and despise him, and scarce will any set him for work. No one's going to give him a job. Right? He is now 7 times worse than if he had never gone out of the city. Now usually, usually you find the scripture references here. There was none given here, but what do you think he's referring to here? He is now 7 times worse than if he had never gone out of the city. Why do you use that term, 7 times worse? Gary?
The parable that Jesus says about the unclean spirits in the clean house.
Yes. Luke chapter 11, verses 24 through 26. When the unclean spirits go out of a man, he walks through dry places, seeking rest. And finding none, he says, I will return unto my house whence I came out. This is a demon-possessed person. He's set free from the demon. I will return unto my house whence they came out. And when he comes, he finds it swept and garnished. That means there's no indwelling Christ. Okay? The Holy Spirit's not there. He's still empty. Free of the demon, but yet empty. Then he goes the spirit and takes him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. The reason I bring this up is because I'm not really sure that this applies to pliable, right? I disagree with Bunyan here, okay, that, and he goes on, when Christian talks to him, this sort of goes along with what he just said here, and again makes me kind of disagreeable. It's hard for me to disagree with John Bunyan because he's such a great author and pastor and writer and Christian, but I just can't accept this. Well, Christian says, at my first setting out, I had hopes that that man, pliable, but now I fear he will perish in the overthrow of the city of destruction. For it has happened to him according to the true proverb, the dog should be H there. When I copy this from my source, which is John Piper's the Actor's book is online, and so I copy when I put it up here, so I don't have to type every word out. A lot of words don't come out for some reason. And I usually have to fix them. This one I didn't get. The dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Again, I don't believe that should be referring to pliable. It's referring to 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. Because I don't think pliable was washed. I mean, he didn't. Why did he want to go to the celestial city? Just to get rid of, have a better life? He didn't have a burden of sin on his back? Didn't have any faith in Christ, didn't know about Christ, didn't come to the cross yet. So I really don't think that applies to him, but Bunyan does apply it. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, which pliable didn't have, right? They are again entangled therein and overcome. He was never really set free. The latter end is worse with them from the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness. And the way of righteousness is not just going to heaven. You know, a lot of people want to go to heaven. You know, want to go to heaven or hell? Most people say heaven. The way of righteousness is what? What is the righteousness of God? It's Jesus Christ. He is the righteousness. Okay. So they know the way of righteousness, and after they have known it, turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it is happening to them according to the true proverb. The dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed in the wallowing of the mire. I think that you know my stance. I think that applies to the degeneration of a believer. Remember, the Israelites were called the sheep of God's pasture, but then they degenerated into what? Camels and wild donkeys, unclean animals. Well, anyway, I just want to let you know, in case you were confused about that, maybe I confused you more, I don't know. But I don't really think that should apply to pliable. To the man in the iron cage, I would say yes, that applies more to him than pliable. I don't see pliable being washed at all. Now, we're going to look at faithful, his experiences, and they differ somewhat than pilgrims, as every pilgrim has different experiences in their journey heavenward. Who left the city of destruction first?
Christian
or pilgrim. Did faithful fall into the slough of despond? No, he didn't. Well, he followed the steps he got through. He did not fall like Christian did. When he came to the two lions, it was not evening as when Christian did. There was noon, and what were the lions doing? Sleeping. Okay? Hey, nothing to fear. Okay? There was no roaring. Okay? No trembling. He just walked right through it. When he came to the house beautiful, that were, in a sense, not protected by the lions, but behind the lions, what did faithful do? Did he go in? No. This is strange. And a question mark rises in my mind about Bunyan, what's trying to say here. He didn't go into House Beautiful. And Christian said, oh, they had so many beautiful things you could have seen. You remember the weapons, the articles, the sling of David, the stones, the jawbone of Samson, the pitcher, the trumpet, the lamp of Gideon. He didn't go in. What was more important than seeing those things in the house beautiful? The armor. And that's why when we see faithful here, he doesn't have on the armor. Let me read to you from page 80 here. I'm just going to read from the book. The man that over... Oh, sorry. That's the wrong page. Why do I have that page now? Okay. I'm not going to read this. I have the wrong page down here. What are some of the people that Faithful meets different than those that Christian met? Met Wanton, a woman named Wanton. He met Adam the First, Moses, Jesus. In the Valley of Humiliation, it was discontent and shame. Okay. Oh, there's the page. You say true, said Christian, but did you meet anyone else in that Valley of Humiliation other than discontent and shame? No, not I, for I had sunshine all the rest of the way through that, and also through the Valley of the Shadow of Death. So through the Valley of Humiliation, where Christian was hard put to it by the devil, he had sunshine all the way. Okay? What does that tell us? Tell us about our journey towards heaven. That some have a more severe struggle with Satan than others. Okay. Now, Faithful struggle, not so much directly with Beelzebub. Okay. What does Beelzebub mean, by the way?
Lord of the flies.
Lord of the flies, right. And also the god of dung, okay, which attracts flies. Okay. Baal, the word Baal, the god Baal, Beelzebub, Lord of the flies. Okay. Not every Christian has the same struggle. Okay? And I had a few times where personal encounters with demons, right? Some people never have them, right? Hope you never do, right? But yet, Faithful had deeper struggles, perhaps, with the flesh, okay? With inner corruption, which he called here, Bunyan called the Adam the First, okay? His old nature. So I had sunshine. No, I met discontent and shame, but I had sunshine the whole way. Before Faithful meets Christian, before they meet up, he meets Wanton. What does the word wanton mean? In our story here in the text, it means a loose woman. Okay? And on page 77... he talks about wanton. Okay. Faithful says, I escaped the slough that I perceived you fell into and got up to the gate without that danger. Only I met with one whose name was Wanton, a loose woman, an immoral woman, who had liked to have done me a mischief. Christian says, it was well you escaped her net. Joseph, so remember the story of Joseph, right? Potiphar's wife, that's what referencing here. Joseph was hard put to it by her, and he escaped her as you did, but it had like to have cost him his life. How did it almost cost Joseph his life? Dungeon, right? Potiphar believed his wife, and he threw Joseph into prison. But what did she do to you? Faithful says, you cannot think but that you know something. What a flattering tongue she had. She lay at me hard to turn aside with her, promising me all manner of content, all manner of happiness. Okay? Christian said, nay, she did not promise you the content of a good conscience. No. No, says Faithful, you know what I mean, all carnal and fleshly content. Okay? That this is a reference to the woman of Proverbs chapter 7. Okay? How her house leads to the grave, to hell. Christian says, thank God you have escaped her. The abhorred of the Lord shall fall into her ditch. Those that follow her shall fall into her ditch. Faithful says, nay, I know not whether I did wholly escape her or no. This is very important here. Okay? Here is a opening up of the soul. He's being candid. He fled from wanton as Joseph fled. But he's saying here, I'm not sure I really have escaped her. Okay? I'm not really sure I have. We'll see what he means by that. Why, I trow, did you look up that word? I trow, not throw. It means I believe, For I suppose you did not consent to her desires. Faithful says, no. Not to defile myself, for I remembered an old writing that I had seen which said, her steps take hold on hell. So I shut my eyes because I would not be bewitched with her looks. Remember I told you about Sunday. It was last Sunday or Sunday before, whenever. When I was about 13 or 14, there was a man in our church. He was in his 50s. And he would flirt with women, right? Told you that. Married man. His wife said, Long, you know, I tell him, you can look but don't touch. Okay? But he ended up touching. And I saw him one day. Told my dad about it. My dad had to talk with him, right? Because he was looked up to in the church. I don't remember if he was a deacon or not. But looking is touching. Okay? It's different than seeing. See? We can't help but see things. But looking means, oh, you're staring, you're thinking, you know. We all see things. You can't help but see. But you don't want to look, you don't want to touch with your eyes either, right? And so, I was bewitched with her looks. Then she railed on me and I went my way. Christian, did you meet with no other assault as you came? Faithful said, when I came to the foot of the hill called Difficulty, and remember who traveled with Pilgrim to that hill? And then went separate ways. What were their names? Hypocrisy and Formalist, right? And so this is the same hill called Difficulty. I met with a very aged man who asked me what I was and whither bound. Where am I going? I'm trying to kind of downplay the old English here. I told him that I am a pilgrim going to the celestial city. And said the old man, thou lookest like an honest fellow. Wilt thou be content to dwell with me for the wages that I shall give thee? Then I asked him his name and where he dwelt. He said his name was Adam the First. Okay? So who is Adam the First here in this story? The first Adam through which sin entered the world. He's referring here to his old nature. Okay? To the inherited sin. The original sin that we have, we've inherited. The sinful nature. And that he dwelt in the town of Deceit. I asked him then what was his work and what the wages that he would give. He told me that his work was many delights and his wages that I should be his heir at last. I further asked him what house he kept and what other servants he had. So he told me that his house was maintained with all the dainties in the world and that his servants were those of his own begetting. Then I asked if he had any children. He said that he had but three daughters, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and that I could marry all of them. Okay? Could marry all of them, if I would. Then I asked how long he would have me live with him, and he told me as long as he lived himself. Not a good answer. Not eternal life, right? Christian said, well, and what conclusion, speaking to Faithful, came the old man and you too? At last, Faithful said, why, at first I found myself somewhat inclinable. Okay, there is the lure of the first Adam, the old nature. Okay? I felt myself somewhat inclined. And we are inclined, okay? We are always like a rocket ship taking off from Cape Kennedy, right? You have to have all that thrust, that 100,000 horsepower, whatever it is, to break free from gravity. And we are always being pulled down to the world, always being pulled. Okay? We're going upstream, and the stream is pushing us back. So we have to put a lot of energy, divine, supernatural energy, in going forward and going upward to heaven. And God gives us that power. Just as the NASA supplies all that power that the astronauts need to lift off from and break free from Earth's gravitational pull, God gives us the power to do that. The astronauts just have to do a few little lever moves, you know, a few little commands inside. I found myself somewhat inclinable to go with the man, for I thought he spoke very fair. But looking in his forehead as I talked with him, I saw there written, put off the old man with his deeds. And how then? Well, we'll get back to that in a moment because of fair speech. Paul warns about fair speech in Romans 16. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, their own selfish interests, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Simple means those void of understanding. Those that don't have any wisdom, they are easily deceived by fair speeches, by flattery, by good words, which are not true. Not all good words, not all kind words, not all loving words are true. Satan uses them to deceive us. Solomon said, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Kisses of an enemy are deceitful. So how then? How then did you overcome the old Adam? How come you were inclined to go back with him, but you didn't? How then did this come about? Faithful said, then it came burning hot into my mind. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in the true believer. Whatever he said and however he flattered, when he got me home to his house, he would sell me for a slave. So I bid him forbear to talk or stop talking, for I would not come near the door of his house. And remember, that's what Solomon warned the young man. Don't go by her house in Proverbs 7. Don't walk by her house, okay? Because she's outside waiting to catch. She's not in her house. She doesn't abide in her house. She's out waiting. She's going to snatch you, right? And so she says, I will not go near the door of his house, the old Adam. Then he reviled me and told me that he would send such a one after me. We'll see who that is in a moment. That should make my way bitter to my soul. So I turned to go away from him, but just as I turned myself to go thence, I felt him take hold of my flesh. So even as Faithful is pushing old Adam, that first Adam, away, he's still holding on. Okay? As I said before, sin holds on to us. We don't want to hold on to it, but it still holds on to us. Okay? As I turned myself to go, I felt him take hold of my flesh and give me such a deadly twitch back that I thought he had pulled part of me after himself. Okay? This made me cry, as Paul did in Romans 7, O wretched man. So I went on my way up the hill. Hill difficulty. Right? And says, Faithful, now when I had gotten about halfway up, what's halfway up the hill difficulty, you remember? The arbor, right? Place of rest. Okay? Now when I had got about halfway up, I looked behind and saw one coming after me, swift as the wind. And again, the old Adam, the first Adam, said, I'm going to send someone after you. Okay, to make your way miserable. So he overtook me just about the place where the settle stands, where the arbor is. Christian said, just there, said Christian, did I sit down to rest me. But being overcome with sleep, I there lost this roll out of my bosom, my assurance. Faithful said, but, good brother, hear me out. So soon as the man overtook me, he was but a word and a blow. No, he spoke one word, and then he knocked me. One word, then he struck me. So all it took. For down he knocked me and laid me for dead. But when I was a little come to myself again, I asked him wherefore, okay, he served me so. Why did you do this to me? Why did you serve me so? It's, you know, archaic. Why did you do this to me? Why did you come after me and hit me? He said, because of my faithful's secret inclining to Adam the first. Your inclinations to sin. Those unrooted desires that are still there, that part of us that's not sanctified, that's not made holy yet. And with that, he struck me another deadly blow on the breast and beat me down backwards. Okay? So this is not, this is like what Apollyon did to Christian in the Valley of Humiliation. Here, okay, he is being knocked down by that old Adam, that first Adam. So I lay at his foot as dead as before. So when I came to myself again, I cried him mercy, or I cried for him for mercy. But he said, I know not how to show mercy. And with that, and this again, this is not the old Adam, I'm sorry, this is someone else. But he said, I know not how to show mercy. This is the one that old Adam said would send after him. And with that, he knocked me down again. He had doubtless made an end of me, But that one came by and bid him forbear. And that one is who? It's Jesus Christ. Okay. So, who is the one that came after? Who is the one that that old Adam, first Adam, sent after Pilgrim? It's Moses. Christian said, who was that that bid him forbear? That's the one. Who told this man that spoke and then knocked you to the ground? Who told him to stop? I did not know him at first, but as he went by, I perceived the holes in his hands and in his side. Then I concluded that he was our Lord. So I went up to the hill. Right? So this took place at the same place where Christian fell asleep. Instead of falling asleep, he's knocked to the ground. Right? It's halfway up the hill difficulty. Christian says, that man that overtook you was Moses. Okay. Who is Moses? What does Moses represent? The law, okay? The commandments of God. The man that overtook you was Moses. He spares none. He saves none. Okay? Neither knows he how to show mercy to those that transgress his law. Faithful says, I know it very well. It was not the first time that he has met with me. Now, this is interesting. Okay? In other words, he spares none. He shows no mercy. Okay? But yet he says here, it was he that came to me when I dwelt securely at home in the city of destruction, Moses, and that told me he would burn my house over my head if I stayed there. Doesn't that sound like Moses is showing mercy? Right? No? Yes? What do you think? He spares none. He can save none. Neither knows he how to show mercy to those that transgress his law. But then he says, Moses came to me when I was secure in my home and told me to flee. Okay? Told me that I would die if I stayed here. Isn't that mercy? Well, again, he says he shows no mercy to those that transgress his law. Okay? But you see, the law is spiritual, the law is good, the law is holy, the law is just. Okay? And the law is given by God in mercy. It's not given to condemn. It's given to bring life. It's given in mercy. But when we transgress it, which we all do, it doesn't give us any mercy. Paul said in Romans 7, 9 through 10, for I was alive without the law once, probably referring to when he was a child, did not know the law of God, maybe heard it, didn't understand it. But when the commandment came, that's when I understood the commands of God, sin revived. What does that say? That where was sin if it revived? If it's revived, it was what? It was dead. But where was it? In him. It was in him. That's the old Adam, the first Adam. It's in all of us. Okay? Sin revived when the law came and I died. Spiritually, I died now. Okay? And the commandment, no, and the commandment which was ordained to life, it was ordained to give life, I found to be unto death. Okay? Verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin. Here is the mercy of the law. Here is the goodness of the law. Here is why God, out of mercy, gave the law through Moses. And we preach the law. Okay, I think it was Luther and Spurgeon and others said, if you don't preach the law, before you preach grace, you're not preaching grace. You're not preaching salvation. You're not preaching the gospel. You have to preach the law first, okay, which reveals our sinfulness. I had not known sin but by the law. So the law is good. It reveals sin. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Right? And he, here in the King James, it associates covetousness with lust. Okay? It's desire. Okay? Matthew Henry says, there is no way of coming to that knowledge of sin, which is necessary to repentance, and therefore to peace and pardon, but by trying our hearts and lives by the law. In his own case, the apostle would not have known the sinfulness of his thoughts, motives, and actions except but by the law. That perfect standard showed how wrong his heart and life were. Even though he said elsewhere that he kept, you know, as a Pharisee, he kept the law blamelessly. Not really, okay? In other words, as a Pharisee, he thought that. If he kept the law blamelessly, then he wouldn't need Christ. Maybe he kept the Pharisaical laws, okay, blamelessly. But again, it was the law that showed him, really, okay, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, that he did not, okay, perfectly keep it. That perfect standard showed how wrong his heart and life were, proving his sins to be more numerous than he had before thought. But it did not contain any provision of mercy or grace for his relief. Okay. So yes, Faithful says that Moses came to me when I was in my house, dwelling in the city of destruction, and told me I'm going to be destroyed. That's mercy. But yet it couldn't save him. Okay. Yet it couldn't save him. Here's something else about the law. Because if you were to ask a non-church-going, non-Christian person, non-religious person, you know, are you perfect? They'd say no. I think most people would say no. You know, I do things wrong. They might not know the law of God, but they still, because of their conscience, which is the laws of God written in our hearts, know it's wrong to lie, wrong to steal, okay, wrong to kill. Here's something else about the law. 7:13. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. Remember, it was not to bring death, but it was ordained life. But of course, people could not keep the law. God forbid, but sin that it might appear sin, working death in me, by that which is good, that sin by the commandment, notice, might become exceeding sinful. So most people say, yeah, I'm not perfect, you know, I do a little bit wrongness, but they don't know of their exceeding sinfulness. They don't know just how corrupt they are. They still think they're right with God and that God's going to open heaven for them because they're, you know, a little off the mark. Okay? No, the law shows us our exceeding sinfulness. Albert Barnes says, in the original, this is a very strong expression and is one of those used by Paul to express strong emphasis or intensity. That is the word exceeding. Okay? In an excessive degree, to the utmost possible extent, the sense here is that by the giving of the command and its application to the mind, sin was completely developed. It was excited, inflamed, aggravated, and showed to be excessively malignant and deadly. It was not a dormant, slumbering principle as it is in an unbeliever's life. And that's why when the gospel is preached, it has to be preached with the law and then followed by grace. It was not a dormant, slumbering principle, but it was awfully opposed to God and His love. John Calvin says, it was proper that the enormity of sin should be revealed by the law, because unless sin should break forth by some dreadful and enormous excess, as they say, it would not be known to be sin. That's why people don't go around calling themselves sinners. Oh, I'm not perfect. No. But they don't call themselves sinners. They don't see the excess of that. This excess exhibits itself the more violently while it turns life into death. That's why the law is preached. Okay? So getting back to this character, Faithful, and Moses coming to him. Okay, and remember, it was told that Moses came to him in his house in the city of destruction and warned him because the law says the wages of sin is death. That's the law. Okay. In Ezekiel, the soul that sins, it shall die. That's the law. That's the command, right? That's what the law produces, right? But mercy, which comes by Christ, says the gift of God is eternal life. So the law says, if you sin, you die. Grace says, mercy by God offers eternal life. And Barnes says this, three things important about the law. Number one, man should be acquainted with his true character. That's why God gave the law. He should not deceive himself. Right? Two, because it is one part of God's plan to develop the secret feelings of the heart and to show to all creatures what they are. Three, because only by knowing this will the sinner be induced to take a remedy. Here is the graciousness of the law. Okay? Here is the goodness, the spirituality of the law. Cannot save, but it does show mercy. only by knowing this, the exceeding sinfulness, okay, wrought by the law, will the sinner be indeed induced to take a remedy and strive to be saved. So God often allows people to plunge into sin, to act out their nature, so that they may see themselves and be alarmed at the consequences of their own crimes. So again, getting back to Faithful, in the valley of humiliation, he met discontent. And discontent simply said to him, there is no honor in this valley. Okay? It's just humiliation. Okay? And Faithful's answer was, before honor comes humility. Okay? Before one is elevated, one must be brought down. Okay? The world is just the opposite, speaks the opposite of that. Then he also met shame. I'm going to look at this a little bit. Right, in the last few minutes we have. Christian says, why? What did he, shame, say to you? Faithful says, what? What? I'm sorry, not a question. What? Why he objected against religion itself and said it was a pitiful, low, sneaking business for a man to mind religion. He said that a tender conscience was an unmanly thing. And that for a man to watch over his words and ways so as to tie up himself from that hectoring, torturous liberty that the brave spirits of the times accustomed themselves unto would make him the ridicule of the times. He objected also that but few of the mighty, rich, or wise were ever of my opinion, says Christian, Faithful, nor any of them neither before they were persuaded to be fools and to be of a voluntary fondness, to venture the loss of all, for nobody knows why. Okay? So no, the wise people don't go this way, right? The rich people, the smart people don't go this way. He, moreover, objected the base and low estate and condition of those that were chiefly the pilgrims. Okay? And shame said to him, it is a shame, excuse me, it's a shame to sit whining and mourning under a sermon. It's a shame to sit whining and mourning under a sermon. It's a shame to come sighing and groaning to your home after church. It's a shame to ask a neighbor for forgiveness for petty faults. It's a shame to make restitution for things you have taken from other people. It's just a shame. Proud people don't do that. And Faithful's answer was, that which is highly esteemed among men, which is talking about the pride, is an abomination with God. Okay. That which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination to God. Right. So again, God has to bring us into the valley of humiliation. He has to bring us low before Him. And very often our pride will do that, but then God's there to lift us up. And so then Faithful went away singing this song. And this is, again, another warning. And again, Bunyan is filled with warnings in his book. Okay? In his sermons, filled with warnings. Okay? As sermons today don't have many warnings for Christians. Okay? This is a warning to pilgrims. Okay? The trials that those men do meet withal, that are obedient to the heavenly call, are manifold, they're many, and suited to the flesh, that attack the flesh, and come and come and come again afresh, that now or sometime else we by them may be taken. We may be trapped, we may be snared, overcome and cast away. Oh, let the pilgrims then be vigilant and quit themselves like men. This is the warning. Not just Bunyan gives us, the scripture gives us that too. Okay. And so I'm a little puzzled why Bunyan didn't have Faithful in the armor of God. I don't know. Okay. Why? Why Faithful was not armored, dressed in the armor. Right. Next week, they meet Talkative. Okay. So I want you to read pages 84 to 98. I know that's part of the homework I gave you last week to do, but this is just a smaller section of it. They meet Talkative, and we're going to talk about Talkative and their discussion with Christian and Faithful. Any comments or questions? Not Christians, questions. Any questions or comments? Any observations on what we talked about tonight or what you've read? Maybe going back earlier, anything? Yes, Gary?
A short anecdote.
Yes.
Regarding what Shane was saying at the end, there's a, I don't know if everyone's acquainted with it, but there's an expression that a lot of people speak to Christians and say Christianity is just a crutch for those who are weak. And that's pretty much what Shane was saying at the end of what you were teaching. So one time someone said that to my friend in college, and my friend said, "You give me too much credit. Christianity is more like a defibrillator."
Amen. Mm-hmm. I've said to people who said that, I said, "Carry me to heaven on a stretcher. I don't care." You know, we do need that. A defibrillator is a good answer. Anyone else want to share? So what we do see here with faithful and Christians, they had different struggles. Okay, one time easier for faithful in the valley than for Christian, but yet he struggled with Moses. Okay? Moses kept knocking him down. The law. Okay, and it's interesting in Romans chapter 7, where Paul struggles with the flesh. He cries out, "O wretched man that I am!" The next chapter, he says, "There is no condemnation." See. Paul doesn't call himself a hypocrite. If we were to see probably young Apostle Paul doing the things he hated to do and not doing the things he should be doing, he loved to do, if we were to watch him from the outside, we might call him a hypocrite. Hey, he's preaching here, and then he's speaking like that. No, he was not a hypocrite. He did not condemn himself. He said, "It is not I, but sin that dwells in me." Not the fault of the law. The law was ordained to give life, spiritual and holy and good. And by that law, I know who I am. Sin that dwells in me. So we don't want to condemn ourselves. We condemn the sin in us. Okay? Condemn the sin in us, but not ourselves. That's Romans chapter 8. Okay, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you that in Christ there is no condemnation. And when Christian fell because of his pride, because he let those little foxes spoil some of the grapes, Lord, Faithful was there to help him up. And when Faithful was being knocked down by Moses, by the law, perhaps condemning himself, feeling death, you came, Lord, to lift him up. You came to ease his conscience, to let him know there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And Lord, if we walk after the flesh, then we cannot say that we're your children. To be carnally minded is death. The carnal mind cannot serve God. The carnal mind cannot live for God. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Lord, help us to be those spiritually minded people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.